We'll be reading chapter 3, verse 14 to 19. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 19. Let us hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit, in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm going to invite Liam to come up, and he's going to just pray with us before we look to God's word this morning. Thanks, Liam. Come on up.
Dear God, thank you for your amazing power that works in our lives. Thank you for goodness and for your blessing over us. Thank you for your great love and care. Thank you for the sacrifice that we gave. Thank you for your sacrifice so that we might have freedom in life. Help us to set our eyes and our hearts on you. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We love you and we need you this day and every day. We give you praise and thank you, for you are not alone and are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please have your Bibles open to the book of Ephesians as we will be looking at this passage just later on. But this morning, just wanted to just have you be thinking about just what it's like to live without help. It's impossible. We need help every day. And Jesus promised that he would send a helper would come when the right time came. And that helper is the Holy Spirit. You see, the Christian life really isn't hard to live. It's impossible. It's impossible without the help of the Holy Spirit. In fact, there is only one person in history that actually lived it perfectly. And who was that? Jesus Christ. The story is told of a logging foreman who sold a city slicker. Any city slickers here today? I once was. I'm glad I live in Campbellford now. But anyways, he sold a city slicker, a chainsaw, that was guaranteed to cut down 50 trees in a single day. A week later, a very unhappy city slicker came to report that the chainsaw must be faulty because it averaged only 3 trees a day. Well, the foreman grabbed the chainsaw, pulled the cord, and the saw promptly roared to life. I won't even try and pretend what a chainsaw sounds like. But anyways, the city slicker demanded, "What's that noise? What's that noise?" Poor guy. We laugh at the ignorance of a city slicker, but I'm sure he's not the only one in here that realized you have to press on for something to work, or you have to plug it in for there to be power to any appliance. But we can laugh at that ignorance. But how many of us have had that similar experience, though, when it comes to living the Spirit-filled life? And that's where I want to take you this morning. Just think of the words, Spirit-filled. Oh, I believe that this place is Spirit-filled. And perhaps as we've been worshiping this morning, you have just felt his presence and known his nearness to you as he is here, the Lord, in great power to change our lives, to help us to remember that it's about him, it's not about us. Praise the Lord. Just as the Holy Spirit gives us new life in Christ, so also he enables us to live the Christian life as we walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's an important point for you to remember this morning, and that's from John 15, summarized in that statement. Just as the Holy Spirit gives us new life in Christ, so also the Holy Spirit enables us, empowers us to live the Christian life as we walk in fellowship with Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is our power source. The Holy Spirit alone helps us to live the Spirit-filled life. Recently, I've been reading a book by Charles Stanley called The Spirit-Filled Life, Discover the Joy of Surrendering to the Holy Spirit. And I have a quote in part of the book. He says, "For too many believers, the Christian life boils down to doing the best that they can. The good they can do can only be attributed to their own discipline, determination, devotion to God, rather than His activity in their lives." So summed up, sometimes it's as if we're just trying to do the best that we can without Him. And that's going to lead us nowhere. We need the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit every day if we are to live the life God has called us to live, a life worthy of the gospel. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Two things that are important to us every day, living and walking. And this message is purely just about learning how to walk, that part of the Christian life. But again, just as the Holy Spirit gives us new life in Christ, so also He enables us to live the Christian life as we walk in close fellowship with Jesus. It was Jesus who said in John 15, "Remain in me, remain in me, and as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Again, without the power of God, we cannot live the Christian life. A church bulletin captured this reality in the following prayer. "Dear Lord, so far today, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy. I haven't been grumpy. I haven't been nasty. I haven't been overindulgent. I've been very thankful for that. But in a few moments, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm going to need a lot of help." It's a good one. Again, to live the Christian life, the fruit that is promised believers as we abide in constant fellowship with Jesus and walk in the Spirit, we must continually draw upon God's power. Just as our relationship with God depends totally on what God has done through Jesus Christ at salvation. That's a powerful, mighty work of God's Spirit at salvation. So the power to then live the Christian life also comes totally from God through His Spirit daily. In order for us to fulfill the mission Jesus has given His church, we need the Holy Spirit every day. When Jesus left earth after His resurrection, He told His disciples to wait for the promise that He would send them from the Father. It was the promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 24, He said, "And look, I am sending you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Power from on high. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus also said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus said that those who receive the Holy Spirit receive power. Power for living. God's power to witness. Power to pray. Power to serve. Power to perform miracles. Power to forgive and to love the unlovable. Power to be like Jesus, really, in this life, in this world. Now, I cannot do this naturally, nor can you. Nor can you. It's a supernatural life that is, again, powered by the Holy Spirit. And just as He promised, the Holy Spirit came. In Acts 2, we learn of that day, the day of Pentecost, like a rushing wind, the Holy Spirit filled every believer. And since then, when a person becomes born again, when they repent of their sins and turn to the Lord for forgiveness and accept Jesus as their Savior, God then resides in that person through the Holy Spirit in His fullness. But who or what is the Holy Spirit and what does He do? Here's a brief theology on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is addressed by several titles in the Bible, all through Old Testament and New Testament. Sometimes you might read the scriptures and come across titles such as Spirit of God, Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. They all refer to the same God, God the Holy Spirit. Even though he is invisible, the Holy Spirit is a real person and completely God. He is a person equal in every way with God the Father and God the Son. He is a member of the Godhead, the Trinity. And in Matthew 28, Jesus said to his disciples, "All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all the divine attributes ascribed to the Father and the Son are equally ascribed to the Holy Spirit. The powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit we must learn about and know about as believers. In your bulletins today, there is an insert that lists several of the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit. Take time later today to read through this. If understanding the work and role of the Holy Spirit in your life is still an area of growth for you, check these out. Read them. Go to the scripture passages that are beside them. And as you pray and as you walk and talk with the Lord, as the choir sang earlier, allow this to help you grow in your dependence upon the Holy Spirit, who gives us a heart of worship, who produces his fruit in our lives, who helps us pray, who leads us into a deeper knowledge of Christ. Something for you in your personal discipleship, in your growth with the Lord. But you can see just from that list, and there's more to add to that list. Without the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, we cannot live the Christian life. All throughout Scripture, we see the power of God's Spirit on display. Even in your own life today, do you see the supernatural power of God at work in this church, in this community? I know as you read through your Bibles, and I hope that you are, you will see time and time again men and women that demonstrate the power of God. And I want to take you to one individual in the Old Testament, one many of you are familiar with, and that's David. In 1 Samuel 16, we learn about King Saul, the first king of Israel, who, well, he was rejected. He was rejected by God because he disobeyed God's word, and he failed to trust in God as God had called him to. So Saul is rejected, and now Israel needs a new king. Well, David is that next king, David the shepherd boy, who is chosen by God to become Israel's next king. And in 1 Samuel 16, verse 3, here's an important part of David's life we may never forget. The prophet Samuel goes to him and anoints him. And the verse says, "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord," there's one of those titles, "the Holy Spirit came powerfully upon David." The Holy Spirit came powerfully upon David. Now in 1 Samuel 17, we see the power of the Holy Spirit demonstrated and on display through him. And in this passage, we learn about David fighting against Goliath. The story of David and Goliath. And when David comes upon the scene, and if you're familiar with this story or not, David arrives at the scene of this battle that has yet to begin. The Israelites against their enemy. And when David arrives, all of the soldiers in God's army, God's people, they are in fear of Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, verse 24, it tells us about this fear and the state of their heart before the enemy. "When all the Israelites saw the man Goliath, they all ran from him in great fear." 1 Samuel 17, 24. David becomes aware of this reality when he arrives. Goliath's size, his weapons, his reputation, his evil, his words had gotten into their heads, and no one would go out to fight this giant of an enemy. His defiance stood unchallenged. The Israelite army, what happened to them? They melted away in fear. And I don't need to tell you that fear has an incredible amount of power over people, perhaps you today. Fear is a very powerful force. It can enslave. It can control you. And so we need to learn, as we walk with the Lord, not to give in to fear. Simply put, fear is what? The opposite of faith. God wants us to walk by faith. It is Satan who wants us to walk by fear. And when we learn to live by faith and not let fear rule our life, we can live a satisfying, fulfilling, peaceful, and joyful life in Christ. But fear will come against us. And we have to be aware when fear is coming against us, and then remember what it is that you believe that Jesus said about you. That's why I love Janie's song this morning. Do you believe in the words that God has spoken over you? That greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That he delights over you. That he's paid for your sins. That he's preparing a place in heaven for you. Yes, fear is a powerful force. And if it is today, pray. Pray in the name of Jesus that the chains of fear will be broken today and forever. It is very real, though, the struggle with fear. It cannot be belittled. But as believers, we need to know where our power comes from. It's from the Lord. When David heard the news of this enemy and he saw how defeated the fear that was in the hearts of his brothers and the Israelites, he stepped up and he boldly declared, I will go and fight Goliath. Let no one lose heart. Remember, though, the power of the Holy Spirit was upon David. So David did not have fear. We see that in his life in this moment. Fear wasn't part of this, what was going on. David had faith. David had confidence in the Lord. He believed God's power was greater than his enemy, and he trusted in God's power. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 33 to 40, let me read to you how it goes on. So David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. But then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put on a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approach the Philistine. I'll stop right there for a moment. So this is kind of how the story unfolds. David stepped up to the challenge. His confidence was in the Lord, and he was sure of God's victory in this battle. In verse 7 alone, we see him almost very clearly and confidently declare, the Lord will deliver me just as he has before. And desperate for David to succeed, however, Saul came up with a better plan. Saul thought by giving David his armor that he would have a better chance at victory. Saul had being king, had the best armor, the most sharpest weapons around. He had the most training. And he is thinking that this is what's going to give David the best chance at defeating this Goliath. I wonder if this was why Saul failed himself in faith. He put his trust in what he could do with all his weapons, his training, his armor. Remember that quote before? You might have a lot of discipline and determination and devotion to God, but what about being aware of his activity in your life? And so for Saul, mentioning this to David, putting this armor onto David, it was equivalent to saying, when I trust in myself, this is the best that I can come up with. So what does David do? How does he respond? Well, David rejects the armor of God, for Saul's armor didn't even fit him. And David took the armor off, and he picked up what he was used to, his slingshot and his shepherd's staff. These were the weapons that David used to fight the lion, to fight the bear as a shepherd in the wilderness. And these were the weapons that God had been pleased to use to give him victory. So David put his hope, again, in the powerful presence of God. He rejected Saul's armor, and in doing so shows us that our strength is in the Lord, not in man. And when he stood before Goliath, David knew victory was going to come from the Lord. How do we know this? You know, perhaps many of you have read through this story before. I wonder what your favorite part of the story is. But have you ever noticed verse 48? If you're in your Bibles, look at verse 48 in 1 Samuel chapter 17. What does it tell us? This is one of my favorite parts of this passage. What does it tell us that David did? I'll read it for you. As the Philistine, as Goliath, moved closer to attack David, David did what? He ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. He ran quickly to the battle line to meet him. He ran towards his enemy. He didn't cower. He didn't walk. He didn't saunter. He didn't try and hide. He knew what the outcome would be. Here is a young shepherd boy, the power of the Holy Spirit upon him, confident in the Lord because he knew it was the Lord's battle, that the Lord was battling for me. He knew that he would defeat his Goliath. In Jeremiah chapter 17, we learn about how important it is to trust in God and not ourselves. Listen to these words, because we see in David them lived out very clearly. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 to 8. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. From that passage and from the life of David, we are challenged. We are given this encouragement. We either trust in ourselves or we trust in God. We either live in our own strength, the flesh, or we live in the Spirit. Every one of us faces a giant in this life one time or another. And whatever Goliath you may be facing, his mission is to defeat you. Your Goliath today could be a sinful habit. Your Goliath could be your resistance to change, or perhaps an illness. The giant challenging you today could be a giant of pride, a giant of envy, a giant of lust or discouragement. What Goliath are you facing today in your own life? And these challenges loom over us and at times can seem undefeatable. These giants in your life, however, have no power or influence over you if you know Jesus as your Savior. They have no hold over you because, as 1 John 4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. From the Lord comes victory. This is why David ran toward the battle line. He wanted to get this done as soon as he could so he could just rejoice and worship the Lord. He knew that he could defeat Goliath because of the Lord, because of the power of God in his life. So we need to learn to yield to the Holy Spirit's control and trust in his power and his provision. Just think about the word yield for a moment. It's hard to yield. We need God's help to help us yield in this life instead of trying to take up the reins and try and do it ourselves. Listen, you can't hold on to your life. You can't trust in yourself and try to solve your own problems in your own strength. That's why I love that visual of the fist clenched. And at times you've seen me use this before worship because we just have such a a good way of holding on to things too tightly in our lives. We just do. We just take a grip. And so we listen. We hold on to those things, whatever it is that we have a hard time letting go of. Someone's hurt us. You're trying to just figure out how to work this relationship without help. It could be a work situation. It could be a finance situation. Listen, you can hold on to your life. You can trust in yourself. You can try to solve your own problems, or you can surrender. You can surrender your life to Christ and give him everything, the good, the bad, the ugly, the messy. And sometimes life is very messy, and that's life, and that's why Jesus came, to set the captives free and to bring order to our chaos. But the surrendering part of life is when you just let go, right? So then it's the open hand, it's the palm forward, ready to receive. Hard to receive from the Lord when we're holding on to things so tightly. And so I'm encouraging you this morning, when it comes to the Spirit-filled life, there could be barriers in the way of you receiving from God this power. What could that be? You see, the key to living in the power of the Holy Spirit is to acknowledge first that we cannot do it on our own, and we must fully surrender to Jesus Christ. Now, I did bring something for you to see this morning, and it's a glove. And for those of you that are excited about spring and gardening, it's a gardening glove. I'm sure many of you can't wait to get that gardening glove on in a few weeks, maybe a month or two, not sure. But this glove, I can look at it, and it's a great-looking glove. It's got grip. It's going to protect me from getting scraped up. It's very useful. It's an important part of gardening. If it was a different, there's lots of different gloves out there. But this glove cannot do anything by itself, can it? It can't. I can praise it. I can just admire it from here, but it's useless if it's just sitting there. It's useless. But when my hand is in it, right, if my hand goes in the glove, everything changes. When my hand is in this glove, people, this glove can do many things. What it was intended for, what it was made for. True, it is not the glove, but again, it's my hand in the glove that then allows it to act and move and fulfill its purpose, what it was created for. And just think about your life for a minute, the Christian life. The Christian life is like this glove. And it is the Holy Spirit in us, the hand, who does the work. And that includes everything in your life. Not just those important tasks, but every part of your life is to come under the control of the Holy Spirit. But we must first make room for the hand so that every finger in the glove, in your life, is filled. The Holy Spirit must be allowed to direct and control your life. When you are in control and not the Holy Spirit, choices in your life will be made that are outside of God's will. That's a fact. The Spirit-filled person has invited Christ into his or own life and allowed Christ to then take control through the Holy Spirit. So yielding to Christ's direction is paramount if we are to live the life God has called us to live. There is no other power that can help us live the Christian life, which again is a supernatural life. You know, think back to Acts 2. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and filled believers. And they are then able to do, well, from man's perspective, impossible things. Peter, for instance, right after he was filled by the Holy Spirit, he stepped up and preached a sermon before thousands of people. And he preached about Jesus. And he preached repentance and that we must obey God before we obey man. And yet this was the same man that weeks earlier denied Christ in just when he was surrounded by a few people. How is this even the same person? Again, Spirit-filled. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Many of Jesus' followers also spoke a language that was not even their own. And people who were in Jerusalem at the time from across the world, when they heard their own language and these locals talking about Jesus and preaching the gospel, how was this possible? Again, it's the Holy Spirit. Peter healed a crippled beggar. Philip was led to an Ethiopian man sitting in his chariot and helped him understand the scriptures. How did God arrange that? How do you explain words that come out of your mouth sometimes when you do not know what to say, but you know God wants you to encourage and bless someone, and the words come as you're witnessing? I could go on, but when you think about the question, how is this possible? As Sid Roth would say, it's supernatural. It is. In the natural, none of these people could do it without the powerful presence and work of the Holy Spirit in their life. So in the New Testament, church, we learn about the Holy Spirit and how His great power changed everything. Do you see the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit at work in your church today? Are you Spirit-filled? As we see in Paul's prayer, a Christian's power from God strengthens the inner being. When he says in Ephesians 3:16, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Holy Spirit in your inner being. So this morning, the Holy Spirit is our power source. He changes everything. He is our power for living. The supernatural power of the believer enables him to overcome temptations, witness to friends about Jesus, pray over someone, comfort and care for those in need, and understand the Bible and be like Jesus. God doesn't just want you to know about Him. He wants you to be put in His power so that you can follow Him and trust in Him and obey His word. This leads to the Spirit-filled life. So as we close in prayer this morning, I want to just close with a prayer where we can ask God by faith to fill us again with His Spirit, so that we will be empowered to do what He is calling us to do today. Please join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You for this time of worship this morning. Thank You, Lord, for Your blessings upon our lives. And what a blessing it has been to be here. God, You have a powerful and amazing way of encouraging our faith through Scripture, through prayer, through the ministry of music, and those that You have gifted with incredible talents, Lord. And thank You for using them today to bless us and to encourage us in our walk with the Lord. Lord, we thank You for giving us a helper, that helper being the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Father God, would You fill us now? Fill us with Your Holy Spirit today. Lord, we confess our sins to You because sin always has a way of getting in the way, and it can be like a barrier. So, Lord, we just yield to You now. We ask for Your forgiveness of our sins. And, Lord, we ask that You would come and fill every area of our life. Our desire is to live a life for Jesus and to trust and obey Your word each and every day. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill us up, we pray. Amen.